Have your hand out. We're going to Ephesians 6. Give Tanner a hand. Give Tanner a hand. There's love. All right, Ephesians 6. If you don't have a Bible, there's a leader sitting somewhere close to you that can give you one. But if you own a Bible, that you should grab one of those bad boys and bring it with you. All right, so if you don't own one, take one. That's our gift to you. All right, last week I had this thought in my brain, and I said, for multiple months, like we're working on 8-ish months of doing Ephesians, we've started with nearly the same exact thing every time. And so what I know happens nearly every time when we walk through Ephesians, when we start it that way, some of you have been around for 8-ish months doing the same exact thing. Go, at this point, I can now turn it off and I don't have to listen to Justin anymore. He's going to ramble on for about 5 minutes, and then we're going to get into stuff that I haven't heard yet. So then I asked a faithful friend, dear comrade, companion of my soul. We find ourselves stylistically just being woven together. And so I said to this companion of my soul, could you in any way be able to walk through some of the things that are at the beginning that you've heard before? And he said, I think I got this. So then I was going to throw out the litmus test, because most of you have been around for a long time. And so I figured, instead of me giving the spiel, that multiple people should join together vocally for the spiel. And so we usually introduce something in the beginning, and that would be, yeah, you did. And thanks for your confidence. And Paul is a, oh, come on, don't put that up. Get that off of there. Get that off of there. All right, he what? All right, gotcha. He did what? Sure did, didn't he? Hey, you should put the 6 to 10, the first 6 to 10 up there. No, yeah, that's fine. Okay, so, and then what happened? He did some things. Yeah. Is it, the ladies are not confident over here. We'll call that radical encounter with Jesus. Yes. And then he, uh-huh. Boom, yeah. Then what happened? Yeah, he did. And then what happened? What? 30%, but single author most, yeah. Okay, what happened? Almost, that's the city. My confidence is waning. Okay, let's put it back up. Okay, so there's this guy named Paul, previously a murderer of Christians, lived and breathed instruction of Christianity, radical encounter with Jesus, horse, became radical follower of Jesus, suffered more, saw more, and he encountered the Christian person. Plenty more churches, saw more people accept Christ, wrote about 30% of the New Testament. Good job, most people. We then go into the, yeah, we do. And what happened there? Booyah it was. And then what happened? What? Did someone say iPhone? Yeah, okay. I was like, no iPhone. Okay, there's the revival. This is the part where football comes up. I talk trash about it. Chiefs and the Rams. This is not going well. Okay, so Ephesus is the town. It's one of the largest, most influential, good job, Center for Trade, Commerce, and Politics. Highly populated, Kansas City, St. Louis. Good job to both of those this year. Lots of magic and God worship. Revival when Paul came to town. Salvations, healing, miracles. Burned Harry Potter. Pastored by Apollos, Priscilla, Aquila, John, Timothy. Mentioned in Revelation 2 because they forgot their first love. We then go into Paul's statements about God. Some of you can do this, kind of. Chose us from the foundation of the world, that Jesus predestined us for adoption. In Jesus, we have redemption and forgiveness. In Jesus, we have an inheritance. In Jesus, we're predestined for a purpose. We're sealed with the promise that he has exceeding great power toward those who believe, that Christ rose from the dead, seated again in heaven. All things are under his feet. He made us alive while we were dead, raised us up to new life, that we're his workmanship, that Christ brought us near. Christ broke down any separation between us and him, that in Jesus we have boldness and confidence in approaching God, that everything in heaven and earth is named after him, that he strengthens us by his power and his glory, that the love of Christ surpasses our understanding. He's able to do far more than we could ask or imagine. To God alone be the glory. Now, here's why those are important. One, to know who wrote the book and who he wrote it to causes you to understand. Now that's what's happening there. To know what Paul has said up to this point allows us to say, when he begins to say, here's what God is going to ask of you in this moment, allows us to know if God has done all those things, then our response is this way. What's really important about all of that so far is, one, if you ever introduce the book of Ephesians to anybody, you should be able to rail on that because you've had 30 weeks of blah, 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 blah. All right, so we've only got 9 left. Here's the final weeks of Ephesians. We'll put it up there for you. Actually, it's only 7. Tonight we start the armor of God. If you've spent any time around church, whether from baby or until now, you've probably heard this at some point. We'll deal with truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, and salvation, and the word of God, those being part of the armor of God. We'll then come to the conclusion at the end of Ephesians, which will be February 22nd. After that, we'll be done. In March, we're going to have a whole month of prayer and worship, which is going to be pretty legit. In April, I think we're going to have some other people preach, not named me. In May, June, July, and August, we're going to do a series on questions and answers that you all submit to us. And every week, we're just going to hit on some question that you have deep burning within your soul, like where do babies come from? And we'll address that. And so there'll be a lot of fun that goes on May, June, July, and August, as well as prayer meetings on Sunday. And then when August comes and gets done, September, we'll start the book of Ecclesiastes, which will put us through a good part of the fall, which is always nice and refreshing and happy, all right? So open up to Ephesians 6:10. If you've got it, if you don't, we'll put it on the screen for you. But Ephesians 6:10 to 20 goes a little sum like this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. We've got something at the bottom of your handout. It's called a bottom line. If you get nothing else from our little chat tonight, we want you to get this. Bottom line for tonight is this. Truth is. If you want to emphasize something, make it in all caps and put periods between each word, because there's a rhythmic pause to truth is. We'll kind of get into that, but as you write that down, we're going to pray together. And then we're going to rip some Ephesians 6:10 to 20, and then Tanner's going to blow it up in worship. So, Jesus, we love you tonight. God, we're thankful for the Bible that you reveal to us truth. You reveal to us Jesus. God, you reveal to us the way in which each of us can come into eternal life. And so, God, we're thankful that the scriptures are for each of us to teach us, to train us, to cause us to grow in godliness, that each one of us would be able to stand well in our knowledge of Christ and to be able to share that with others. So, Jesus, we love you tonight. It's your name we pray. Amen. Now, we're going to begin this final section, and Paul's going to bring Ephesians to an end really quickly. 6:10 to 20 is going to be a really quick crescendo, and then I'm done. Those were tires squealing. And so as he's doing that, we've addressed what God has done. We addressed a lot of ways in how we respond. This last section, 6:10 to 20, is the way that if you've ever lived life for any amount of time, you recognize that you can know what God has done for you. You can do the things that God has asked of you, and sometimes, in some ways, bad things happen to good people. And so there's no way to dodge it. There's no way to get around it. Despite the fact that you can recognize God is true, God is real, God has done these things, I'm now following Jesus and doing all of these things, that there will come days and times where stuff happens to you that just junk happens. And so what Paul does in 6:10 to 20 is he says, here's the way that we guard ourselves when junk comes our way. It's not you're going to be free of junk, which is one of the problems that Christianity has done. It said if you love Jesus, no junk will come your way. If you've spent any time around church, you know that to be untrue. That junk just happens to everybody because we dwell on the planet. And so what Paul is going to do is over these weeks, we're going to say that he's going to say this statement, that there's going to be these things, and each week we're going to unpack a little part of it. Now, if you read that with us, you recognize that he's playing dress up spiritually. And so he's going to say, put on this piece, put on this piece, put on this piece, put on this piece, which is why it's so good for children's ministry, because little kids love to play dress up. And so in Paul's case, he's dressing up a Roman soldier. And so we don't have soldiers in this way. And so some of this contextually will be odd for us, but there's no way for us to really talk about belts, breastplates, shields, and swords because we really have bulletproof vests, bulletproof chests and guns. And so since those are true, a lot of this is going to mess up some of it contextually for us, but I think all of us get gladiators. And so we'll just go with gladiators. The first thing he'll say is verse 10, and he says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And so the first way we combat junk that comes our way is to be strong in the Lord. So that's the first blank we've got up top. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Now, we've encountered this in Ephesians before, so we're going to hit some verses. You'll notice some are underlined. You can go ahead and say that out loud with me. If you've noticed something, I want you to say things out loud tonight. It helps to remember. Ephesians 1, 19 to 20 says this, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his, Jesus's, power towards us who believe according to the working of his great, give it to me, that he worked in Christ when he raised from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Ephesians 3 we read, 14 to 16 says this, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be, come on, give it to me, with, through his spirit in your inner being. I mean, make my soul quake. All right, book of Colossians, sister book says this, may you be with all, according to his glorious, for all endurance and patience with joy. 1 Samuel 36 says this, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, which would cause you to be uneasy, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David himself and the Lord his God. Some of you are falling off to weakness. Strengthen yourself. Zechariah 10, 6 to 12 says this, I will the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back because I have compassion on them, and they shall be as though I had not rejected them, for I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. I will make them and the Lord, and they shall walk in his name, declares the Lord. Pretend like the Chiefs are losing. Let's go. Joshua 1, 6 to 18 says this, Joshua 1, 6 to 18 says, be and I was just testing you to see if you're reading. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be and bear. You guys are weak. Be strong. Being careful to do according to all the law Moses has commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. Have I not commanded you? Be strong. Yeah, and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And they answered Joshua, all that you commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go, just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him, shall be put to death. Only be and courageous. Come on, somebody. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be, which I love that verse, like act like a man. Which is good. Okay, so as God works his mighty power and strengthens us, one of the ways that he gives us strength, one of the ways that he gives us power is that he enables us to go and fight against those things that are hostile to us or hostile to the gospel. And so when Paul says, strengthen yourself in the Lord, be strong in the Lord, allow the strength of his might to be how you gain strength. The reason he does so is not so we can go around flexing on people. So it's not that we walk in hallways and just say, look, I work out. But there's a reason he does so, which is verses 11 and 12, which we'll put these on the screen. It says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Reasoning being, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So the next point we've got for you, this is, I'm being warred over. Warred. As in war is being fought for you. As in armies are going to battle against you. Battle? That's a little Mario Kart for you, huh? That's what's up. All right, so battle. All right, so I'm being warred over. So that tension you feel when things go up and things go down, when things are in or when things are out, when things are on, when things are off, when things are high, when things are low, it's not just a matter of you being a recipient of situations. Now, there's this war and there's this tension that happens for us, that there will be days where things feel like they're on and then they drop to off. And that's not because you did something, but it's because that there is this war and there's this tension that's happening both around you and in you. And the way that Ephesians says that this war happens is it brings up 4 points. One, the devil. He's kind of a bad guy. We'll show why. Rulers being those who are over us in force. Authorities being those who are over us in their ability to show us the way. And then cosmic powers over this present darkness / spiritual forces in the heavenly places. So you've got the devil, kind of the bad guy, rulers and authorities, those things that are over us that could cause tension that way, and then the cosmic powers that are over this present darkness, which we'll get to that. So as you live, you are present in a war, and it's going to woo for your time, your attention, your affections, your desires, and your passions. And so what we're going to read is as we go through Ephesians, Paul's going to highlight some specific places where we're getting warred over, and each week we're going to bring up that those 2 points you saw in the beginning, those two things you'll hear every single week over the next couple weeks while we do this, because those bring attention as to why we need the armor of God. But what we see in the devil is 1 Peter 5:8 says this: be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. I never want to see a hungry lion in the wild while I'm out in the wild with a hungry lion, because then I become a thing by which the lion would view he looks tasty. Knowing a lion would view me as tasty, I do not want to be found delicious by a lion. And so what it says about the devil is the devil roams around like a hungry lion, seeing, can I go take a bite of delicious? All right, so there's that. Colossians 2, 13 to 15 says, you who were dead in your trespasses, the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, that he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So here's rulers and authorities. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to shame by triumphing over them in him. So we'll come to that later. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this: in their case, being those who don't know Jesus, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so Colossians 2:8-15 gives us a blueprint by how the war is fought, how the war is won, and how the war is ended. And so those powers are disarmed by Jesus alone. And so it's not that my human resource or my cunning is going to cause me to overcome. Instead, Jesus overcomes, and he's the resource by which I draw strength on it. And so when we see this, we're now going to live in the tension of Christ is conquered and defeated, and now we're waiting for that to be destroyed. And so it's not that the enemy, the devil, rulers, authorities, or principalities have power or they're not defeated. It's that we're waiting until Christ comes back and destroys them. And so we are going to deal with the reality that we're going to live in the world in which things are going to come our way that are not Jesus, and there's a fight that's going to be fought over you, and your choice is going to be you're either going to fall victim to that and be defeated, or Christ will conquer on your behalf. And so the way by which this happens, Paul gives a solution. It's verse 14. We'll put up 6-10, 2-14. We'll read again. It says this: finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So the next blank we've got is take up the armor to stand. Take up the armor to stand. Take up the armor to stand. So those who neglect the resource of Christ and those who give precedent to the enemy being able to woo, attract, and have their hearts be stolen away, to those, there's going to be a rough go. That war is going to feel like you're constantly being defeated. To those who resource themselves in Christ, it should consistently feel like victory. But it's always going to be a present threat that as we live, things are going to come our way that reveal to us, I'm not just casually making it on the earth, but there's a war that's happening right now. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-4 says this: for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but we have divine power to destroy strongholds. So supernatural forces cannot be beat by human resources. So you don't beat the flesh, you don't beat sin, you don't beat the devil, you don't beat all of that by just saying, I'm in the business of trying harder. And so the religious system that we've been a part of or been accustomed to will say, here's how you conquer this part of your life that you can't get control of. Just try harder. So when I was struggling with sin for a long amount of time, the thing that happened to me was not, man, press into Jesus, get a hold of Jesus. It was not find yourself getting faster that way. It was building all of these systems and all of these safeguards to keep me from doing it. But what I found with the way that I can sin is I'll break down any safeguard. I'll break down any stronghold. If I want to sin, I'm going to sin. That there's not a thing that can save me from it. And so we can put all of these barriers in place and say, that'll keep me from doing it. And I'll just go ahead and tell you, if you are not trusting in Jesus to conquer, you're consistently going to fail. Because you are not powerful enough on your own to conquer. And so some of you have crazy self-control. Some of you can beat your body ridiculously. But I'm telling you, eventually the war gets lost because we're not strong enough for it. And we're not built for it. And so the reason why the gospel is so fantastic is because it's not our doing that conquers, but it's our trusting in Christ and what he's done that conquers on our behalf. And so what Paul says is the war is finished. In regards to the war for your soul, it's finished. Your decision is whether or not you're going to walk in victory in Jesus or if you're going to be consistently defeated. And so some of you have found consistent sin. You said, I have not beaten this. I feel guilt, shame, and whatever else. And you keep going, man, but I prayed this, I did this, I made this happen, I did all of the lists that someone told me to do, and you can't find out, how come I can't get past that? The armor of God is an easy way for you to say, here's how it happens. And so the first place that Paul addresses is in verse 14. So the armor of God starts with, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. And so the first thing we've got for you is this. Truth is a war. Truth is a war. So you can expect those top three blanks to be there the next couple weeks, and we'll introduce a new one each time. But truth is a war. And so as this war is being fought for us, every one of the places of the armor of God is a place that is going to war against you internally. And so when we talk about truth, it's not just stating that things are true or false. We already know that things are true or false. So I can say I'm wearing green. What are you saying what I'm wearing? Teal? Light? This is ridiculous. That red word says undead. Accurate. True. There is no way that you can read that and go undeady. Nope. That's undead. True. Okay, so there are certain things that are true and there are certain things that are false. Zebras are not yellow. So there it goes. So since that's the way that it is, we're not just arguing true-false. We're saying in regards to truth, there's truth with a capital T, that truth presides over the universe. Is there a truth that for all of us we can say it's universal, it's absolute, that every one of us is going to say this thing is the way that it is regardless of where you live, regardless of what time you find yourself, regardless of how you've been raised, that there is a truth that absolutely reigns over all of it. So when we talk about absolute truth, it becomes like children arguing. And if you've ever seen children argue, it usually starts with some child saying something and the other one saying, uh-uh. Or, uh-uh. So see a little kid have Santa Claus be introduced as a lie. Right? The child who's heard Santa Claus is real, and then the kid who figures it out first comes back to school and just ruins lives. So he just walks up to his other friends and says, Santa Claus isn't real. And what happens for that kid who hasn't heard that before goes, and they'll start rattling off why Santa Claus is real. But then there's that kid who's going, you're so stupid, right? Like a six-year-old. And so as there's this this thought between absolute truth that it is present and that it isn't present often becomes like children arguing. And when I think of children arguing, my mind only goes to one place, and that's Dumb and Dumber. And so we're going to play this little clip right quick for you.
Say, are you guys going to Davenport? My car died and I'm late for a luncheon.
We usually don't pick up hitchhikers. But I'm gonna go with my instinct on this one. Saddle up, partner.
You're it. Quincy's.
Any Quincy's. You're it, Quincy's. No, any Quincy's, no Starcy's.
You can't do that.
Can't do.
Cannot. Stamped it.
Can't do. Double stamped it. No erases.
Cannot. Triple stamped it. No erases. Touch blue, make it true.
You can't triple stamp a double stamp. You can't triple stamp a double stamp, Lloyd. You can't triple stamp a double stamp. Lloyd. You
guys. Enough.
Hey, want to hear the most annoying sound in the world?
Guys!
Okay, that's good. All right, so a lot of arguments that people will get in are a lot like Harry and Lloyd. It's that, and we start arguing that way. So when we're talking about truth, there's two main thoughts that kind of are over each of it. It's relative, which means that it's subjective. How you feel about truth is how you feel about truth. So all truth is relative to time and space. So it's true now, but it may not be true then, i.e. the world is flat. It was true for a while. A lot of dudes were feeling that. It is proven to not be true any longer, all right? So here's that. Or all truth is relative to people, so it's true for me, it's true for you. So I can wear a large T-shirt. Some of you cannot. So the truth of large T-shirts, be relative, all right? So then there's absolute truth, which means that whatever is true at one time in one place is true at all times and in all places, and whatever is true for one person is true for all people, so that regardless of where you are, there are truths that will not change regardless of where you go in all the world. And so relativism, this idea of relative truth, is saturated in our society. Saturated. And so this idea really starts to contest itself because there's really two groups of people, those who believe in absolute truth and those who do not believe in absolute truth. And it's really this, those who believe in them versus those who don't. And so absolute truth, what we're going to contend, is absolutely true. And there's no way for someone to say there is no absolute truth without making an absolutely true statement. By saying there is no absolute truth, you've just made an absolute truth. Oh, your brain just exploded. So here's some examples of absolute truth. Can I lie to whoever I want to? You can say, yes, I can, but no one's going to say, good choice. So can I fall in love with anyone I want to? Now, you will start with yes. What about my dog? I didn't say a person. Can I fall in love with anyone I want to? Roxy isn't anyone. Theo isn't anyone. They are not things. They are real living souls. Dogs are going to heaven. Can I fall in love with anyone I want to? No one would say, Justin, you've fallen in love with an animal. Great choice. Right? But people do. People fall in love with animals. Sleep with animals. So that is one of those absolutes. And can I go out and kill anybody I want to? No one's going to say, yeah, why not? Like if I just walked out into the street and just went, plakow! And that's it. Like, innocent. Nothing was done. I mean, it's not like there's rival turf. It's not like he was invading on my drug game. It's not like he's a blood and I'm a crip and this is my hood. Blood. Blah, there's none of that. It's just if there was a person and I shot them, there's not a way where we could go, well, I mean, he just felt like shooting them. And there's not a place in the world where someone just goes, that guy just got shot. Right? Good job, bro. No. That in all of us caused us to go, man, some ain't right about that. Like, something is not okay. And there's situations for every one of us that, man, I could go down the list of some of the awful, like some of the absolutely awful things that happen on the planet, and no one in all the world is going to say, I don't know, I kind of get the feeling that it's okay. Like, right, like Casey Anthony, she uprooted the United States, right, because this mom killed her kid. And so people, like, over the whole country were like, string that woman up. Like, there wasn't even a, we should be kind about killing her. It was like, man, absolutely just, oh, kill her. You know, and there were moms who were, like, ready to go fight Casey Anthony in public. Why? Because you don't kill your kid. That's not okay. And so why does that exist? Why is that there? It's because present in each one of us, undergirding every part of who we are, there is a sense of truth that is absolutely in there that you know some things aren't right. And you know some things aren't okay. And you know that certain things are supposed to be the way they are. whether or not you'll let that truth guide you and be a place by which you get your direction is the way by which you say, do I submit to truth or do I not? One of the best passages for this is John 18, 33 to 38. Jesus is being crucified. He's being led to a Roman governor. His name's Pilate. And so he's over this region. The Jews aren't allowed to kill somebody on the day where they want to kill Jesus. So they take him to the Roman guy who can kill whoever they want to, and they say, you should kill this guy, Jesus. So Jesus goes, and him and Pilate and Jesus start having a dialogue. So here's what they talk about. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord, meaning are you coming up with this on your own, or did others say it to you about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests had delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. So Pilate said to him, what is truth? After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. Jesus says over 50 times in the Gospel of John, I'm going to tell you the truth. So he'll say, truly, truly, I say to you, or verily, verily, if you read an older version. But he's saying, truth, truth, this is what's true. And so Jesus being one who says, I'm going to guide you in what truth is. And one of the great discussions of that is John 18. And Pilate ends it in a way that I think is really key for us launching forward. And he asks the question, what is truth? Which is the next blank we've got for you. What is truth? What is truth? So you can see that Pilate and Jesus start verbally sparring. Because the Jews say, hey, Jesus is making himself king. We have a king named Caesar. This guy's not him. You should kill him because he's trying to take over. And so then Pilate says, hey, man, are you the king of the Jews? And he's like, man, my kingdom's not of this planet. If it was, I'd have some dudes who'd be fighting you right now. But do you see anybody fighting? Nope, nobody's fighting. Since nobody's fighting, it's not on this planet. And so then Pilate says, whoa, 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 check yourself before you wreck yourself, bro. And then he starts launching into some other stuff. And so as Pilate and Jesus are going back and forth, you can see Jesus is like giving him a little until Pilate finally goes, what? What's the truth? Like, what is true? And so Jesus makes these statements about himself. For this purpose, Jesus was born. For this purpose, Jesus came into the world to bear witness to the capital T truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to Jesus' voice. And so those statements are gigante. Because for this reason, to reveal truth, Jesus was born. For this reason, Jesus came into the world. Now, Jesus saying, I came into the world for this reason, causes him to be distinct from you and I because you and I didn't choose to enter onto the planet. Like, you weren't just kind of hanging out in Netherworld and you whispered to your mom and dad from heaven and said, make me. And then your dad was like, I feel like making a baby. And then he threw on some, you know, Marvin Gaye or something like that. Maybe threw on some baby face and said, well, you know, I feel like making a baby. No one has had that happen. And so since that's true, Jesus' distinction is that he came into the world. And he does so to bear witness of the truth. And everyone who listens to Jesus knows the truth. And so this idea of truth, Jesus starts to unfold a little bit better. John 8, 31 to 32 says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. John 14, 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 16, 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. So Jesus makes very exclusive and very true statements that cause it to be, if it's not Jesus, it's not anybody. Like, if you do not come through Jesus, you will not enter into eternal life. And what happens for us is when that capital T truth hits us, it causes us, like little kids, to say, uh-uh. Because it causes us to think, if that's the only way, I'm going to find a different one. And every one of us is in the process of trying to find a different way besides Jesus. And so Romans 1 spells this out really clear. Romans 1:16-32 puts it like this. Paul's saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So here we go. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress truth, meaning we hear truth and we say, I don't want to believe it. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, meaning the things that he's got to build everything, and the fact that he himself is God, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they, being you and I, are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile, meaning lesser, in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. He then goes on to say, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up their natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So what do we do with truth? We exchange truth for a lie, which is the next to last blank we've got for you. And it's that we exchange the truth for a lie. And so instead of acknowledging and receiving truth, we become people who deny it and ignore it and say, I'm going to go find truth on my own. And so since the beginning, Genesis 3, until where we're at now, all of us is in the pursuit of, can I find a truth outside of Jesus that causes me to believe that this is how it works out? And so every one of us, regardless of where you are, the reason you're at where you're at outside of Jesus is because your pursuit for truth is leading you further and further away from truth itself. And so what Paul says is when people start to say, I will decide for myself what is right, what is wrong, what is true, what is a lie. I'm going to decide for myself. God says, if you want the decision-making, then have it. And as we get the decision-making process in our hands, we don't build ourselves up or make ourselves better. We find new ways to tear ourselves apart. And if you know the truth of yourself, if left to your own devices, you're not going to consistently build yourself up to greatness. We're going to find more and more ways to tear ourselves apart. And so that's why even when we think, okay, well, I'll get this, or I'll get this, or I'll get this, and that'll solve all my problems. Look at everybody who's gotten that before you, and do they still have problems? The answer is absolutely yes. And so we deceive ourselves in thinking, okay, well, if I get this, then I'll never, ever, ever have to worry about anything again. And yet every person who's ever gotten that before you has been full of worry and have found new ways to pursue new stuff. And so one of the things about Jesus is he's like, if you want to decide, then decide. If you're going to say, I don't want to believe this truth, I don't want to have that truth, I don't want to acknowledge that, I just want to make it for myself, that truth will then say, do it. And what we're all going to do is we're all going to pursue lies, like money will make you happy, like a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a husband or a wife will complete you, like you being able to get this will make you never have to get anything ever again, that a new car, that a great job, that this, that, other thing, name something you've heard that'll cause your life to be great. And name the last time you got it and it was so. Or that it was so forever. You know, you see Taco Bell and they'll say, you eat this new burrito that's got Fritos in it and you will never taste delicious like that again. And what happens? You have it for the first time and you go, man, that fake nasty queso is kind of delicious sometimes. You keep having that nasty deliciousness and you're going to go, I need something new. What's Taco Bell going to do? Here's what's new. And McDonald's will do the same thing. Everybody will do the same thing to say, ha, 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 this will solve your problems. And once you get it, you say, man, my problems haven't left. They just went away for a little while. And so one of the things that truth is going to do, say that there are certain things that just are the way that they are, regardless of where you find yourselves. And the beauty of the Bible is that we're studying this book almost 2,000 years after it's written, and yet somehow it's still causing us to be able to say, for months we can study it and it applies. For months we can put ourselves to it and it's still there. Why? Because that truth is unchanging, unceasing, it doesn't waver. And the Bible has gone from suburbia to small tribes in Papua New Guinea. And guess what? It works. And everywhere the scriptures have gone, there's not been a place at which people go, doesn't work here. Doesn't work in this place. Doesn't work in this location. And the Bible consistently has gone from Jerusalem to all ends of the earth, and it's worked everywhere it's gone. Why? Because it's truth. And so what Paul says is, man, you need to belt yourself up with truth. Why? Because if you have pants on and you're not wearing a belt, you're going to be stumbling all over yourself because you're not got your pants up. What the heck sandals are that? So here's my thing. I used to like to sag a lot. And I liked my pants to not be on my waist. It was part of my gang life. You know, it was part of living on the streets. You just had to have it that way. So it caused me to invest in better boxers. But I did like to sag, and I didn't like to wear belts. Although I did wear a belt if it allowed me to sag at an appropriate height. And so that belt caused my pants to stay in a certain place. Now, we've all seen dummies who have been sagging who need a belt because they can't even walk right. Like, they have to bow their hips out in order to get their sag on. And the guys who are wearing super tight pants and don't make it above the butt cheeks ever, man, that we just need to correct that. Like, it's not even baggy. They're straight-edged, but they're just right at the butt. So that's neither here nor there. But those things, right, as I would sag, if I didn't put a belt on certain pairs of pants, those things would cause me to stumble all over myself. And the worst was when you were running. And so gang members think it's awesome to sag until they're running from the police. And then they get all caught up in their pants and fall down. And cops is super funny when dudes who are sagging bust their face open and cops are like, man, we didn't even have to try hard. And so as that's true, what a belt does is it causes your ability to walk forward to be secure. It causes your ability to, and you wear whatever pants you want to, strap on a belt and you're ready to ride. And so truth is the way by which, when belted up, causes us to be able to say, I can now walk without stumbling over myself. And so when truth underpins you, which truth is the very first thing he brings up, when truth is the way by which you secure your walk, it causes you to not stumble all over yourself. If you don't give yourself to certain truths, what's going to happen is you're going to be stumbling all over everything. And so you'll see a lot of times with Christianity that people will start bringing up some points and we'll just start railing it home. And we'll start saying, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Like, you know, professors in college will say, is your God good? Is he all powerful? Does he do this? And I saw somebody put this on Facebook, and a lot of people put it on Facebook. There's this long diatribe about professor and student. And so professor starts throwing all this stuff about God. Is he good? Is he all-powerful? Then why did my uncle get cancer and die? Because that doesn't sound good to me. And so then he starts saying, man, have you touched God? Have you felt God? Have you been able to put your hands to God? Uh-uh. We know what science does. Science says that we can put our hands at things and touch things and feel things. And then the student goes, oh, yeah? Have you touched, felt your brain? No, then it must mean you don't have a brain. And then everybody in the classroom is like, oh, no, which the only Christian people are posting this. So then Christianity's like, oh, sucker. And then he's like, is cold real? And he's like, yes, cold is real. He's like, uh-uh, cold is the absence of heat. So it isn't real. It's just when heat isn't present. And he's like, is darkness real? And he's like, yes, it is. And he's like, no, it's not. Because can you make dark more dark? Uh-uh, you just turn down the lights. So darkness is not darkness, it's the absence of light, and yet you still believe in darkness. And then he starts just going all this, and he's like, this is the connection between faith and God. That if those things are true for us, like I can't swat at the air, but I'm not going, I don't know if oxygen's floating around here. I don't know. And so there are things about truth that you believe regardless of whether you're going to go test it or not. You're not testing gravity. You're not walking around going, all of a sudden, this may not work. Boom, moon man. It's not Apollo 18, all right? So because you're not feeling that, there's certain truths that we just believe that it's going to be that way. If I punch you in the face, it's going to hurt, and I believe it because I punch hard. It's a truth, right? And so since those are there, man, there are truths that cause us to say, absolutely, yes. The problems we have with truth and the problems we have with absolute truth in the Bible is because it calls us out hard and causes us to say either we're going to trust the Bible and believe that it's true, or we're just going to say, I don't want to believe that about me. And so the book of Romans is God's way of saying, we're going to put you on trial and see how it goes. So we read Romans 1, 18 to 32. Romans 3:23 puts it like this. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not a person on the planet would claim perfection, or having never made mistakes, or having never fallen short, even their own personal conviction. All have fallen short. Romans 5:8 says it like this. God shows his love to us in that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23 says, if sin happens, that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake, he, being Jesus, made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus, not being sinful, became sinful on our behalf, so that we who sin would no longer be sinful, but be righteous in Jesus. Romans 10, 9 to 10 puts it like this. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And Romans 10, 13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. John 3, 16 to 21, again, crazy popular, says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son in the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So the last blank we've got for you tonight is this. Accept truth and be free. Accept truth and be free. Accept truth. Be free. The reason why most people hate absolute truth is because absolute truth starts with you being sinful. It starts with you being absolutely against the things that God has called of us. And so most people will just buck absolute truth because they don't want to acknowledge they're sinful. But what's true of you and what's true of me is that you and I are no better than anyone else in all of history who's ever existed, because with the right power, the right money, and the right opportunity, you and I would do the absolutely most evil things in the world in order to get ahead. You know it about yourself, and I know it about myself. And every time we've entered into sin, we felt right opportunity, right benefit, and surely I won't get caught. And what's true every time is that truth confronts us and says every single one of us falls short of the glory of God by being sinful. And if we don't accept that in the beginning, then we're never going to be free, because we're going to try to cover it up. We're going to try to pretend. We'll even play the comparison game and say, well, because Aaron's more sinful than I am, then clearly I'm not the worst. And if I'm not the worst, then I don't need help, because at least Aaron's worse. And Aaron will say, well, I'm not the worst because Jason's worse. And if you look at some of the stuff that Jason does, man, he's definitely worse than I am. And then Jason will say, well, I'm not the worst because Alan's worse. If you see some of the things that Alan does, then Alan, and then Alan's going to go, well, I'm not Hitler. And then he wins. And so because everyone has it that way, everyone can always say, well, someone's worse than I am. The point is not whether someone's worse than you are or not. The point is, are you sinful? And when your heart immediately gets checked, every one of us says, yes. And in fact, some of us are saying yes to this week that I'm sinful. And so we start with truth by acknowledging I am sinful. And the Bible says, here's what happens with sin. Sin is going to kill you. It's either going to kill you because you're going to keep walking it out and it will absolutely destroy you, or it's going to kill you because everything about you is going to begin to rot internally until you die. And that internal rot causes an issue. And so you're either going to say, yes, I am sinful, and going to say, yes, this is going to kill me. And then it becomes, now what do I do with that? And the Bible says, Christ came into the earth, him who knew no sin, chose that he would enter into the earth to be born of a woman, to live a life, so that he would become sin on our behalf, so that we would be the righteousness of God. And that if you trust, yes, I am sinful, yes, this does lead to death, yes, Christ, in fact, has come on the earth, then it leads in to say that everyone who confesses in Christ is saved. That the only way we conquer this game of sin and death is in Christ. And Colossians 2, 8 to 15 puts this whole thing like this, and Tanner's going to come up here. It says this, see to it that no one takes your captive by philosophy and empty deceit. So see that no one is getting your heart to believe in some junk, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So don't get your heart caught up in what everybody's saying around you. For in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In Jesus, also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. And so Jesus on the cross is not Jesus being humiliated by his death. It's Jesus on the cross humiliating everything that's stolen anything from you and I. And so the truth of Jesus and the gospel of Jesus and the great news of Jesus is that as sin has humiliated each one of us, that we can't even stand to look in the mirror at ourselves sometimes, the triumph of Jesus is he's then taken that very thing that humiliated you, put it upon himself, hung it on a cross, and said, now who's humiliated? And the points at which that thing felt like it was going to beat you down, steal from you, kill you, destroy you, Christ in an instant says, I'm making you alive. Great news of truth and the great news of the gospel is when those things cause us to walk, it absolutely secures and sustains us.